We're looking at some of the incidents that occurred after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, before his ascension. We'll look just at a few of those in the next couple of weeks. And tonight I'd like to look at one that I believe really does instruct us in our own personal walk with God. A cynical philosopher once proclaimed, "Scratch a Christian and you will find a pagan." Well, obviously, that was a very negative statement, but I'm afraid there's too much truth in that. Not that a person who's truly a Christian can be a pagan, but the fact that is that many, many Christians do live a life of doubt, a life of questioning God, which is really the big problem of someone who is an unbeliever. There's differences between doubt and unbelief, but both end up in the same place. And so we're going to look at this great danger of doubt here tonight about what God has said. We're going to be looking at Thomas. Thomas, one of the 12, we read in John 11:16. "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him." Now, what is he talking about? Well, that's the chapter of the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus had been sick. He was sick unto death, and they had pled with the Lord to come. And the Lord, of course, delayed, wanting to have this great opportunity to demonstrate the power of God. But in the process, Thomas said, "Well, let's just go. We might as well just go ahead and die with him. I mean, we're all goners, you know." And by the way, Thomas was not far off. His analysis of the situation just prior to the final week there occurred before the death of Christ, he was reading what was going on politically. He understood that the crowds were turning against the Lord, especially the leadership of the Sanhedrin. And so he was just looking at things from a realistic standpoint. Now, he was loyal, he was faithful, but he had a very difficult time really believing what God said about the supernatural. Now, let me stop here and say this, I think, has been one of the big problems of conservative evangelicalism for the last several decades. We lost our faith that God means what he says. Now, we believe in salvation. That's the biggest miracle of all. But I'm telling you, there has been a deadness among God's people in realizing and really coming to grips with the fact that the Bible teaches God answers prayer. And God's working within the church is a powerful reality. And this is unfortunately what has happened. I like the story of you've heard of the Berlitz schools of language. Well, the vice president went to Sumatra recently, and he went with an oil man who had studied Indonesian with him in New York. And so this oil man bought a house outside of Palembang, and the vice president urged him to plunge right in with the language. So He really worked hard at it. Well, the first call that this oil man got, this pupil of theirs, took at the office turned out to be one from his newly hired servant, one of them. And after he hung up, he said, "That just goes to show you, you think you know the language, but when you get here, you find you don't know a thing about it." Sounded like he said a tiger was in the house chasing the cook's dog. Well, that's exactly what was happening. He just didn't believe what was said. He doubted himself. And how many things do we read and then wonder about it? God says this, but does it really apply to me? And of course, we have to ask that. That's a legitimate question. But we look at all these things. We revel in what God has done in the biblical past. We revel in what God has done even in the historical past. But for me, we struggle with that. We look at things logically. And we have a tendency then to become a little bit on the hopeless side. Because whenever you look at things from a human perspective, it gets overwhelming. And over, we've stated that in these last few months, we could easily be overwhelmed. And if we look at things like Thomas does, we're going to lose our faith. Folks, if ever there was a time for us to believe God, it's right now. But I believe a lot of Christians are really doubting. So let's just look quickly at this story tonight, John chapter 20, if you'll turn there with me. The Lord Jesus met with his disciples on Resurrection Day, and what a tremendous time that was when he came right through the door and shocked them, and there he was. And especially there in Luke, you have that the teaching of what the Lord Jesus said, and it's a wonderful thing, and also the teaching here in John. But I want to go to verse 24, because we read, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." You got to show me the facts first. Well, what are the consequences, first of all, here, of faithless realism? Now, again, I want to say he was not lacking courage. He was not lacking loyalty. I don't believe he was lacking devotion. He just looked at things from a human perspective and had not really taken the Lord at his word. Had the Lord taught the disciples before the crucifixion that he would die and then come out of the grave? And the answer is a very strong yes. But he looked at what was the normal human reality and dismissed, as the other disciples did, the supernatural words of Jesus Christ. And so he looked on the darker side of things. And folks, we've got to realize that that can be sometimes a real danger for us. And I want us to see there under the matter of consequences, despondency will cause blindness to come. We've got to understand that when we get discouraged about what's happening or the defeat in our own life or the lack of seeing God work or whatever it is, we can get down and get discouraged, and we've lost our faith and we cannot see. Now, isn't it wonderful when you get back on the ground of faith and all of a sudden everything makes sense? Don't you love that? All of a sudden spiritual truth just becomes bright. And it goes into your soul. There's a joy in your heart because it all makes sense. Well, God wants us to live that way. But we get all discouraged and down, and we don't see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14 talks about our relationships, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Christians can go through life, but not walking in the Spirit, they cannot have a genuine personal reality in their walk with God. They still are indwelt by the Spirit. It's all real. They have eternal life. Truth will resonate in their soul, but they won't know God. And I just grieve over how many believers today just do not have a genuine personal relationship with God. They know the truth. They're thankful for the truth. There are times they get stirred, but there is not that walk with God day by day, moment by moment. And I really think it's this lack of really believing that what God says is true despite what we see. Folks, God does the impossible. God works in hearts. God can change even the hearts of the king. God can change things in a moment. And what he has said about spiritual gifting in our own lives, what he said about the power that we can have to serve him, what he said about the power of the gospel, the transformational grace of God for people that get saved, on and on. Folks, this is real. But it's hard to knock on doors in a neighborhood. Or people have such bad character today, they really can't change. the minute we look at things from the realistic standpoint, the logical standpoint, and miss what God has said, we get discouraged. And I'll tell you what we lose out on is really seeing the Lord. He didn't get to see the Lord. Why? He wasn't there. Where was he? I don't know. But he was discouraged. I don't know about you, but I want to be places where he's at. And you know, one place guaranteed where he's at is where two or three are gathered together. There I am in the midst. That's why it's great to meet together. But also, you want to be there in your heart so that you can walk with him. He was too consumed with his own problems. He was not willing to get out of his protective shell and step out by faith and really see God work. And so despondency is faithless, looking everything from a human perspective. You know, when you lose faith and a spiritual optimism, you're in trouble. Anybody that's been studied prisoners, I just read a story about a prisoner in the Hanoi Hilton during the Vietnam War. 6 years, can you imagine? And a number of those men died because that was such a long time. But it was the men who never lost faith in the fact that they would be rescued or they would be freed were the ones that made it through. Now, that's on the human. Now, of course, he knew the Lord, so that helped a lot too. But for us as believers, we've got to realize that when we start looking at things from a human perspective, we get despondent, we lose our faith, we can get in despair, we get hopeless about our marriages or get hopeless about our children, we get hopeless about our economic situation, and we become a self-fulfilling prophecy. And we don't enter into the great land of victory. I always get thrilled at using the illustration of Israel there at Kadesh Barnea, Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And think of all that we miss because we don't trust God. Thomas missed. He missed that first, here's Jesus. He wasn't there. He wasn't in the right place. He was supposed to be there, but he wasn't there. He was despondent. Think about what you miss spiritually when you're discouraged. When you cave into depression and do not get the help and do not trust God and get on the ground of faith and you let yourself continue on, you miss a lot of truth and you miss a lot of action that God wants you to be involved in. It's really true. And then sometimes despondency can become arrogant. He said, except I see those scars, I will not believe. And it becomes unreasonable. If God doesn't answer this prayer, if God doesn't do this for me, you may not have been around that, but as a pastor, I've had the opportunity on many of occasions to hear the doubt of a Christian, and it turns into a blaming of God for not doing what they think God said he was going to do, but they weren't believing God in the first place. Why did God let this happen to my family? Why is God allowing this in my marriage? And it can become pretty arrogant. And God's got to do this for me. Did you know that God wants us to claim his promises and say, Lord, you've promised to do this, but it's on the basis of faith and love for him, not on the basis you got to do this to prove yourself to me from a human standpoint. That's a very dangerous place to be. We should ask in faith, nothing wavering. So you see all of that in those first couple of verses there with Thomas, but I need to move on as we look at his life and in reference to our lives. Number two, the Lord Jesus confronts this faithless realism, and the Lord is so good to do that. Verse 26, and after 8 days again, let me stop here. One thing I want to remind you is that the Lord did not live with the disciples day by day after the resurrection. He only appeared a few times. That's why it is so instructive to see what Jesus said whenever he met with them. They were strategic times before he ascended. And I'm sure those were very precious times to the disciples. But he came back in 8 days, and we read, again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. He came back. He still was a man who was loyal, despite his despondency and his realism. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." Then you notice the personal touch here. He says directly to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Christ is faithful to meet with anyone who has an open heart. Christ's working in our lives is always individual. You're not a number. You're not just part of this group or this institution. You have an individual relationship with Jesus, and if you want him to, he will meet with you and he will work. In fact, he's going to work whatever to try to get you to get back to the place that you ought to be. Do you think that it might be that he showed up when Thomas was there, mainly for Thomas? I actually think in some ways they were supposed to be in Galilee, because that's what he had told them. But anyway, he shows up here because Thomas was there. And so Thomas is back in a place, as I already quoted from Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so he is going to work with them. And you notice he says it again, just like he did in Luke 24, "Peace be unto you." Now, you say, well, is that just sort of a formal greeting? I'm telling you, if you had a man just come through the door without opening it, you'd need somebody to say, "Peace be unto you," okay? This is a rather realistic matter. They knew he was resurrected. They had 8 days to rejoice, but I'm telling you, it would be it'd be heart-stopping to all of a sudden, he's there, boom. And then the reality of, here's our Savior. I mean, the whole thing was stirring to the core, and he would let them know, "My peace is with you." And they could trust him. It's a sweet thing. But then he directs himself to deal individually with his people, as I've been already alluding to. And he says to Thomas, "You can reach hither your finger, behold my hands, and reach into my side and thrust in, because I want you to be able to believe." He deals with him tenderly, specifically. He knows exactly what Thomas had asked, and his main concern for him is the matter of faith. Look what he says at the end of verse 27, "And be not faithless, but believing." This was the key thing that he wanted to get Thomas to overcome. Now, here's what I want you to see. We do not have it said here that he actually touched his hand and his side. From the way I read this, the minute he saw him walk through that door, he was convinced. Then to hear his voice, and then to hear the fact that he knew everything about what Thomas was thinking, and he could sense the love that the Lord Jesus had, same kind of way that he restored Peter there in John, and restored him back to ministry, he was immediately stirred, and the Lord said, "Be faithless, don't be faithless, but I want you to believe." And he makes this statement, I believe, without doing anything but accepting what the Lord had already shown him. In other words, he was going to, and his statement showed tremendous faith. Now we go from a man that needed to see the evidence, a man that was a realist, a man who was looking at the tangible, to a man that went to what the Scripture said about the Messiah. And Thomas was smart. He got it. And he made the choice of faith. He didn't just say, "I believe you came out of the grave." He didn't just say, "I believe you're the Messiah." he said the greatest statement in all of Scripture as to the declaration of the deity of Christ. He says in verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Hallelujah. Man, he went from the skeptic to the greatest declarer of the person of Jesus Christ of all the apostles. That's what I like about Thomas. God confronted him, Jesus did, and he responded. He responded in faith. And basically what he's saying is, I don't need to touch you. I now see. And you're not just the resurrected Christ. You are exactly what the Bible said, you're God. That's glorious. And Thomas, we know, went from being like what we see him here to a man that was extremely courageous. We don't have it in the book of Acts, except we know he was there praying and in the early church, but we know clearly that he went all the way to India and had a massive move of God in South India. That's an amazing thing. Do you realize in those days, the travel, the danger, and that culture and everything that he faced, and you still have churches that date back to that first century as far as they'll take their lineage of people. But it is an amazing thing. And so he went from unbelief to belief. Again, as I quoted earlier tonight, Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it's impossible to please God." Now, let me just say this, folks. When we can't trust God that he really is going to answer prayer, when we can't trust God that he's working and that he can overcome situations and he can meet my need and he can give me wisdom or whatever it is, the minute we start doubting him, we're not pleasing him. It isn't great exploits that please God. It's people that choose to trust him, and then he can do great exploits through them. You see, it's faith that is the dividing line between a person who is walking in the flesh or a person who is walking in the power of the Spirit. That's why you have the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And so God brings him. Isn't it wonderful how Jesus brought him to faith just like that? I got good news for you, and I've had it happen to me. You know, you just get overwhelmed sometimes by situations, and your heart cries out to God, and all of a sudden he comes. You draw nigh to him, and I'm telling you, in a matter of moments, you can get back on the faith ground. And your eyes are opened, and truth becomes real. And you take that step of faith, and I'm telling you, when you start seeing God work, everything changes. And then, number three, the conquering of faithless realism. You had that illumination. He had spiritual eyes that were opened. He saw the spiritual Christ, as I've already said. He declares the deity of Christ. An amazing and amazing reality. And he is challenged here. Verse 29, "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." He uses this as a challenge for him to keep believing. But folks, blessed are you. You haven't seen Jesus with the eye, but you accept what he has said. And the Bible says there is a special blessing for those who believe him. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Folks, if God says it, it's settled. And when you pray and God applies scripture to situations and it's appropriate and God stirs you about it, we need to believe God. We need to let him open our eyes and for us to realize that God has a special blessing. You know, so many Christians are empty, not because they don't have a lot of knowledge, not because they're not even, because they're not faithful, but they just have started to doubt. I don't know. You know, God doesn't always answer. God doesn't work here. I think God's sort of forgotten me. I don't know. I don't think I can ever have victory over this sin. I don't think I can ever break that. I know God blesses, but, you know, and on and on we go. Folks, you get into that kind of place, that you get blinded and you lose the blessing of God. Haven't you noticed that sometimes it's the simplest of people that seem to be so blessed? They just simply believe God. That's why little children, I love it. They believe God's going to do something. Guess what happened? God does it, and God blesses them. So I want to challenge every child here. You believe God. I've mentioned several times, I'll never forget when my daughter Elizabeth, just as a little girl, my wife was bemoaning the fact we didn't have money to go buy apples. And so Elizabeth got down and prayed and just believed, okay, God's going to give us apples. And she told me, Daddy, God's going to give us apples. Well, it wasn't long. We got a knock on the door, and a Korean missionary that was going to go to Korea didn't have a lot of money, but he was up here in Wisconsin. We were in Illinois at the time. And he said, God just told me, pull over and get a bag of apples for the Van Gelderen. So I did it, and here you are. And my wife and I were thrilled. My daughter was, well, of course, you know, simple faith is a wonderful thing. It's children are such as the kingdom of God. My grandmother just had simple faith. Of course God will do that. That's what he said, didn't he? Call unto me and I will show you the great and mighty things that thou knowest not. He's able to answer. Let's pray about that. Well, we get so sophisticated. We got all the reasons why he won't. You know, and we can get so cynical if we don't watch out. I just want to challenge you. Get back your childlike faith and start believing God again. Trust him like you did if you had good parents. Trusted them. And of course, remember, the basis of faith is always the Word of God. The problem that Thomas had was he didn't believe what Jesus said. That was his problem. If he had just trusted what Jesus said, he wouldn't have had any problem with this. And my friends, if we'll just know this book and believe it, and not be faithless, but believing, God will do great things. God confronted Thomas for you and me. And I trust tonight, if you're doubting a little bit, that's a serious matter. Now, we all have tendencies for that because we're human. But the Spirit of God will strengthen us to believe him. Let's bow for prayer.